Today, we're going to talk about the Word of God. What does it mean to approach the Word of God rightly and with wisdom? What does it mean that God has given us this book and that we hold it in our hands? What ought our posture and condition of heart to be as we consider the Word of God? I invite you, as we do that this morning, to begin just with a thought experiment with me. So think through this in your own mind. Imagine for a moment that you find yourself alone. Maybe it's the drive and commute to work in the morning. Maybe you're mowing your lawn in the afternoon. Maybe you're running in the evening. But the one thing you know for sure is that you're alone. You're by yourself, and all of a sudden, from above, from the direction of the sky, a voice comes. This voice is clear. It is a voice spoken in a language that you can discern and make sense of, and this voice gives you specific instructions. Do this, go there, purchase that, talk to these people. Whatever the directive might be, the simple fact that a voice was clearly heard from the heavens, I suspect you would stop whatever you were doing. You would pay attention, right? There would be some unique value that your heart would place on that experience. An audible voice spoken from the sky, giving specific instructions. You would be humbled. You would almost instantaneously enter a posture of reverence. There would be a stunned awe that came over you. I think it's safe to say that for any of us, that would not be a normal event. If hearing audible voices from heaven is normal for you, I would love to have coffee with you this week. I think that'd be a fascinating conversation. For most of us, it will not be. With that in mind, consider this quote. When we talk about the Bible, we're actually talking about something that the all-powerful, all-knowing, transcendent God decided to write to us. What could be more important? Think, as we just did, of how you would respond to hearing a voice from heaven speaking directly to you. We should approach the Bible with that same reverence. So I think a fair question to ask, at least from my heart, would be this. If our response to an actual voice from heaven would be one of humbled reverence, of one of being stunned and shocked into attentiveness, ready and eager to hear and obey whatever was said to us. Do we have that same approach when we open God's Word? Is that what's going on in your heart and in your mind when you open the pages of Scripture? As we interact with the Bible, are we humbled? Are we reverential? Are we stunned and attentive? Are you ready and eager to hear from the Lord and obey whatever it is He tells you to do? To you, is this the one true transcendent God of the universe speaking to you, or is it a necessary burden the church has put on your shoulders that you have to read, otherwise you'll feel bad? Which is it? So my aim this morning is to stir up in our hearts, yours and mine, a specific affection, to move us in a certain direction, toward a proper view of God's Word, toward a love and a desire and a treasuring of the Scriptures that would cause us to approach them well and to read them rightly. So church, we must not think it to be a small thing that God saw fit to write us a book. And it's in our language. And you have eyes that can read words, and you have minds that can comprehend ideas, and He has put it in our hands, and He has called us to love it and to know it and to read it and to obey it faithfully. Now to stir up that affection in our hearts is a tall order. I get that. It's a lot to try and accomplish in one morning. And so to try and do that, what I like to do is just present a set of propositional statements about the Scriptures. Statements that I hope will help to equip your hearts to think rightly about the Scriptures. These are not statements that are original to me. I've stolen them from a theologian named Wayne Grudem. Maybe you're familiar with his systematic theology book. It's the best one that I know of. And so I unashamedly give him credit for these. Here they are. That as we interact with the Scriptures, we should approach them as if they are sufficient and clear and authoritative, and as if they are absolutely necessary for our lives as followers of Christ. Sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary makes the acronym SCAN. If you just take the first letter there, that's going to be our outline for today. And so that's the perspective, the viewpoint I want to encourage you toward, and then I want to try and develop each of those this morning in a way that is helpful. And I, church, I believe with all my heart this is ground we have to stand on. As followers of Christ, we must think about and we must interact with the Scriptures as if they were enough, as if they are clear, as if they are an authority in our lives, given by God to us to be obeyed and heeded and loved, and as if they were necessary, and not optional, but essential. Now, as we claim that this morning, as that's our thesis statement, we have to understand we are in the minority in this world. All that we will say this morning will stand in stark opposition to the rest of the culture, to the flow of modern society that we find ourselves in. These statements today will not be popular when you leave this place. They will not be well received or celebrated by your friends and family who do not follow Christ. They will sound like foolishness to those you work with or those that share the same street with you. And sadly, these propositions are often rejected by many who would claim the name of Christ and meet in so-called churches every week. They would not hold to these things. And yet I want to make the case we have to hold to these things: sufficiency, clarity, authority, necessity. This matters a lot. So let me pray for us, and let's just work through this, and may the Lord strengthen and sharpen our hearts. Lord, we love you. We believe that the book that we hold in our hands is from you, that it is eternally relevant, that it is as significant as if you were to speak audibly to us from heaven. And yet, Lord, we would confess, as Wes led us to acknowledge earlier, that we are often spiritually lazy. And so we don't think rightly or take the time to calibrate our hearts to the significance of your word. Lord, help us this morning to see your truth in the Scriptures as being a profound treasure, more essential to life than even breath itself. I pray you'd help me to communicate clearly, and that by the presence and good activity of your Spirit, you would change our hearts. We love you, Lord. Father, may Christ be exalted today in this place and hearts be turned to him. In his name we ask these things because your word tells us to. Amen. Amen. So let's unpack each of these in succession. These are statements I want to try to lay out and then define and flesh out more fully. And then at the end, I want to make just some very brief points of application, some take-home points of action for you. There could be many others. I'll send these out via email as well tomorrow. But we'll spend a lot of time on content, a little time on application. We'll try and get that to you tomorrow as well. The first is this: the Scriptures are sufficient. So for each of these, I'm just going to try and put a modern-day definition to this. What does this mean? The Scriptures contain everything we need for knowledge of salvation and godly living. We don't need any new revelation from heaven. We're not looking for anything new or fresh from the Lord. There's no 67th book of the Bible that we're waiting for eagerly. So let's flesh this out. What God has given us in the Scriptures is enough. It is sufficient. God has called us to know him and to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others, our neighbors, as we would seek to have ourselves be loved. Now, admittedly, these are high standards, to love God with all that you are and to love others in the way that he has called us to. But we believe that everything we need to do that, to be obedient in those areas, is found within the pages of Scripture. So we're not looking anywhere else for our primary direction. That's what we mean when we say that God's word is sufficient. Now listen to how the Scripture makes this case about itself. Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. So think about that. God created the world with his word. He breathed it out. And he gave us his word by breathing it out to us. And it is profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. And notice that last statement, equipped for every good work. So consider the language and the logic of that verse. God has called us in following him to live a life characterized by good works. And most simply, we could call those good works loving him with all that we are and loving others as God has called us to. Those are the basis of all of the quote-unquote good works that we might do. And Paul is saying here that each good work you do, every act of obedience that God means to produce in your life, the scriptures are sufficient to equip you to do that. God has given us in his word everything we need to live a life of godliness and obedience. This is reinforced in 2 Peter, where we read, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So God has granted us everything we need for life and godliness. Or in other words, he's granted us all we need. He's given us what is sufficient. And he has granted that through a very specific means. What does Peter say? Through the knowledge of him who called us. So how do we gain knowledge of God? Through his word. That's where we see and know and treasure God rightly. And just one more example of the sufficiency of scriptures. Paul continues to develop this idea in 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, he writes to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So there, Paul says very specifically that the scriptures, the sacred writings, he calls them, are able to make us wise for salvation through Christ. So I would ask you, where else are we to look in this life to find the account of God become man, living a perfect, flawless life and dying the death of a criminal in our place? Where else will we discover that Christ's death was not like your death or mine, but was designed to pay a price? It was determined to cancel a debt, our debt, and to purchase back for God a specific people for himself out of slavery and condemnation, and to transfer us into a marvelous, magnificent light. Is there any other place that you will look besides the Holy Scriptures that will proclaim the victory of the resurrection, or our hope in Christ in this life and life eternal and new bodies that will be ours and eternity spent in glory with our Savior? Will you find that anywhere else? And the answer is a solid no. The Scriptures, and only in the Scriptures will we find these things stated. Only the Scriptures are sufficient to point us to Christ, for showing us Christ in all of his glory, for guiding us to salvation in the midst of all our need, and for directing our steps to follow Jesus day by day by day, as many days as God would give us. That's what it means when we say the Scriptures are sufficient. Well, what doesn't it mean? It doesn't mean that the Scriptures are like an encyclopedia that will answer every question that our small human hearts will ever come up with. So you might wonder on a very basic level, what is the ideal time for a local church to meet on a Sunday? Is it 7:30 in the morning? Is it 5 in the evening? Is it somewhere in between? And the correct Bible answer is, drum roll, it doesn't tell us, right? You don't get to know that from the pages of Scripture. God certainly tells us to meet, to gather. That is a requirement. And the normative practice of the early church certainly seems to have been that they met on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, on Sunday. But the specifics as to that time of day is not an issue that God has seen fit to address in the pages of his word. He just does not answer that question. And so, in much the same way that it would be unfruitful for you to go and open a calculus book if what you're after is your mom's recipe for brownies, because math books were not written to teach you how to cook, in much the same way, the Scriptures are not written to be your trivia answer book. They're not meant to address every little question that you can ponder in your mind. Rather, they are given by God to rescue you, to save your hearts, and to provide you with everything that you need for salvation and godly living, to show us God and to teach us to love and obey him. These are the most significant pursuits in this life. These are the most substantial truths for all of eternity, and the Scriptures are absolutely sufficient for showing us those things, those most weighty things. That's what we mean when we say they are sufficient. Number two, the Scriptures are clear. By this we mean the saving message of Jesus Christ is plainly taught in the Scriptures and can be understood by all who have ears to hear it. We don't need an official intermediary to tell us what the Bible means. So this means that you and I are both expected to read the scriptures and understand them, and able to read the scriptures and understand them. God says this quite directly throughout the pages of the Bible. Listen to this statement as he lays out his covenant expectations to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So God is implying all throughout this text, my word is clear. My instruction is before you. I'm not playing hide and seek with my truth. I expect you to obey because these commandments are clear. This is confirmed by the psalmist. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So no one seeking clarity as to the path they should walk at night says, give me less light. That'll be helpful. They always say, give me light, because it grants clarity. And God's word is light to our hearts. And it is clear, and it makes our path clear. Here's an example from the New Testament. Jesus is debating with the Pharisees, who are criticizing his disciples because they were picking grains of wheat on the Sabbath. And here's how it unfolds. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? So notice Jesus' mode of rebuking and confronting the Pharisees here. He basically says, guys, you should know this already. What my disciples are doing is not wrong. And what's Jesus' basis for making that statement? What is the basis of his assertion? He says, Pharisees, it's in the scriptures. And you have the scriptures, and you have read the scriptures. Therefore, it should be clear to you from the scriptures. Jesus spoke as if he assumed the scriptures were clear, and they should be understood by God's people. He believed in the clarity of the Bible. Now, the logical question that comes up, and I'm sure some of you are thinking it right now, is what about all the parts of the Bible that are legitimately difficult to interpret? What about some of the Old Testament prophets, right? Can you explain all of Ezekiel? I can't. What about the relationship between ethnic Israel in the Old Testament and the true covenant people of God and the New Testament church? Do you understand all of that? How about eschatology? How about our beliefs of the end times and how human history will finally conclude? Is that clear? Is that easy to understand? Is that commonly agreed upon? No. There are many different interpretations regarding the end times. So can we truly say that the Bible is clear? That's a legitimate question. Well, again, let's remember what we mean when we say there's clarity in the scriptures. The saving message of Christ is plainly taught in the scriptures and can be understood by all who have ears to hear it. Another way of putting this, Kevin DeYoung says this: the doctrine of the clarity of scripture is not a wild assertion that the meaning of every verse in the Bible will be patently obvious to everyone. Rather, it upholds the notion that ordinary people, using ordinary means, can accurately understand enough of what must be known, believed, and observed for them to be faithful Christians. So let's take that definition and put it back over our view of the end times. While there are many legitimate differences of perspective and opinion held among Jesus-loving Christians, what they all agree upon is that Jesus is coming back, that he will return, and that if that truth is true, it should radically impact our lives today. That basic tenet of eschatology is clear. And it is necessary to be clear on that truth if you are to faithfully follow Christ in this life, preparing for the next. So we believe the scriptures are sufficient. We believe they are clear. Thirdly, we believe the scriptures are authoritative. So we would say the last word always goes to the word of God. We must never allow the teachings of science, of human experience, or of church councils to take precedence over scripture. All the words in scripture are God's words, and to disobey or disbelieve any word of scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. So when you read the scriptures, church, they speak highly of themselves. Consider the psalmist. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous, altogether perfect, sure, right, pure, true. It is safe to say the scriptures speak highly of themselves. That's a high standard. And if those things are true of scripture, it would behoove us. We would do well to pay attention to what they say. Jesus held the scriptures in high regard when he said things like this to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Father, your scriptures are accurate. They are true. And Father, they are the means by which you intend to change the hearts of your people. Jesus speaks highly and thinks highly of the authority of scripture in our hearts. He also says things like this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the Savior is saying the word of God is eternally significant, and the word of God is to be central. It is to be lifeblood in our daily existence. When you consider the text of the Old Testament, quite literally hundreds of times, you come across statements like this, thus says the Lord, or something like it. It's everywhere. And when we read that kind of statement, we should receive those words like a voice from heaven. God is saying, I have said this. I have spoken this to you. It should matter a lot that God says over and over and over again, I am saying this to you as my people. The Apostle Peter confirms this position in 2 Peter 1, where he says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What's he saying there? In the Old Testament, it wasn't Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel coming up with their own ideas. It was them receiving from the Lord what God meant to speak to his people both then and now. So church, when you honestly consider the witness of scripture, it is very difficult to walk away from an authentic encounter with the word of God and arrive at any other conclusion than that God intends for his word to be authoritative over our hearts and upon our lives. Now, the problem with that position is this. Some will legitimately say, okay, but that's circular logic. You can't prove the authority of the Bible by only looking to the Bible and saying it's authoritative, right? Now that's a legitimate concern, but there is an answer to that. How do we address that? Well, consider this analogy with me. Imagine that you find yourself suffering greatly from chronic debilitating headaches, which I know is the case for some of you in this room right now. And suppose that I noticed your struggle. And then I come to you, not as your pastor, but recommending brain surgery. And I said, looking back upon my vast brain surgery education and experience, this is most definitely what you should do. So based upon my authority, when would you like me to schedule and perform the procedure? I'm available all next week. You would look at me, and rightly so, with doubt and with suspicion. You would question my diagnosis, and you would in fact be wise to ignore any and all of my recommendations surrounding neurosurgery, right? Because I have no brain surgery education or experience, and thus I have zero authority in that arena, right? And you would see that quickly. But what if the nation's top neurosurgeon went to this church, and he were to take notice of your pain, and he approached you with a recommendation for treatment? And what if his recommendation was based on the fact that the highest authority in his field supported his diagnosis, and that top authority was, in fact, him. Would you dismiss what he had to say simply because he was appealing to himself? No, because his appeal to his own authority was warranted, right? It was absolutely legitimate based on who he was, his credentials, his experience, his authority. He is, in fact, the best person in the nation to give you a recommendation. So, church, it's not arrogant of God. It is not circular logic in any way for God to say, my words, the scriptures I have given you are authoritative, and I've chosen to tell you they are authoritative in the pages of those scriptures. He's the only one who has the right to say that. And so it is, in fact, full of honesty. It is full of integrity. It is upright for God to do that. And he would be selling us short were he to appeal to some lesser form of recommendation to legitimize his authority. You appeal to other sources of authority if those other sources are weightier than you are. But who carries more weight than God, right? Who else would he appeal to make his case for the scriptures, for his very words carrying authority in our lives? So the scriptures are sufficient, and they are clear, and they are authoritative. And lastly, the scriptures are utterly necessary. General revelation is not enough to save us. We cannot know God savingly by means of personal experience and human reason. We need God's word to tell us how to live, who Christ is, and how to be saved. Another way to put this would be to say, the created world around us, general revelation is what it's called, is enough to show us there's a God, but the created world is not enough to bring us relationship, saving relationship with that God. So you can look at the Cascade Mountains on a beautiful spring day. You can stand at the south rim of the Grand Canyon at sunset, and you can feel this big, and you can know, I didn't create any of this. I'm not responsible for any of this. Something or someone much greater than I am caused all of this to come to pass and sustains it while I stand here feeling small. I suspect that has happened to many of us, and it happens quite often as we are faced with the grandeur and majesty of creation. That's what Paul means when he says in Romans 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them. That's us, human beings, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. That the created world, general revelation, is sufficient to condemn us without excuse, to show us that there is a creator. But it cannot rescue us, and it cannot restore us to a right relationship with that creator. We need scripture for that. Again, remember what Paul says to Timothy. These sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Where else will we look to find the good news of the true story of Christ dying to rescue sinners like you and me? Paul makes this, I think, abundantly clear and simply clear in Romans 10. So faith comes through hearing. You have to have faith in Christ. And what do you hear? Hearing through the word of Christ. You have to hear something. You have to hear the truth of scripture. You have to read it yourself or have it spoken to you. The scriptures are a necessary component for souls being saved through Christ, because only in the scriptures do we see the fullness of Christ, his person and his work on our behalf. And once we are granted saving faith in Christ, the scriptures are necessary for our growth. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for these things. Correction, training, reproof, teaching, so that we can be equipped. It is a nonsensical position, church, to say, I want to know God more. I want to grow in Christ. I just don't plan on reading his word regularly. I just don't think the scriptures are necessary for my maturity in Christ. If that is your position, you have shot yourself squarely in both feet already, and you'll never grow in Christ. I promise you that. Why? Because the scriptures are necessary, not just for redemption in Christ, but for maturity as well. So there's our framework for this morning. how we should approach the Word of God. This is what God tells us about His Word. I assume this is what He believes, and thus this is what we should believe as well. The Scriptures are sufficient for all of life, not just part. The Scriptures are clear for both knowing and then following Christ. The Scriptures are authoritative, and it must have the last word in your heart. And the Scriptures are necessary both for salvation and for growth. Now, in closing, if we believe these things to be true, and I hope that you do, I hope that much of this was not new to you today, but maybe it's put in a format that's more digestible. But if it is new, I hope that you joyfully receive it, or at least you wrestle with it today. If we believe this to be true, then it carries deep implication, both personally, but also congregationally. So a few closing thoughts that I would encourage you to take home and consider. Again, send these out via email tomorrow. But here are some musts of God's Word. If we believe His truth is sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary, then, number one, we must see Scripture as our highest authority in all of life. This will be challenged daily. So Fox News or CNN cannot be your authority. It's not politics, church. It's Christ. It's His truth. It's not culture. It's not music. It's not blog posts. It's not science. It's not preference. It's not experience. It's the Word. It must be not just somewhat authoritative, but the highest authority. What does this mean? Number two, we must check whatever we hear against the Scriptures. Well, even though we put words of Scripture up on the screen, I hope you still have yours out. I could be lying to you, right? I can put whatever I want up there. You need to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. To check everything you hear, see, read, consume against the Word of God, because it is the only infallible source of truth that we have. We must accept what the Scriptures teach. Guess what? You will not always agree with what the Word of God says. And you have every right to disagree with any other book that's written. You can chew the meat and spit out the bones of any other book. God's Word has no bones. It is all meat. So what it says, what God has spoken, is non-negotiable. To reject Scripture is to reject God. Number four. We must not only accept what God's Word says, but in accepting it, that necessitates obedience. If it's authoritative, then it must have ultimate bearing upon our hearts. So if God tells you to do something, you have to do it. If He prohibits something, it is prohibited. Now, we need to be careful that we are not pharisaical in prohibiting what God has not prohibited or demanding what God has not demanded. That's why we have to know the Word. But if you accept it, you must also obey it. Otherwise, you don't really accept it, right? Fifthly, we must accept and obey all the Scripture teaches. See how this builds. So this is not a la carte theology. It's not, I'll take a bit of this and a bit of this, and I'll follow the Lord and His Word in my workplace, but not in my marriage. I'll follow Him in what I talk about in public, but what I do in private is just between me and myself. No. All that God has said has bearing upon all of your living. You are not in an authoritative position to pick and choose. He's the authority. That means you're not. You have to obey. And then lastly, we must never add to or take away from the Scriptures. So please never say more than what God has said. But also be careful never to say less than what God has said. Guess what? That means you have to know what God has said. You have to be in His Word. You have to be saturating your heart and your mind with the Scriptures on a regular basis. There are many other things that we could say about obligations that we have if we believe these things about the Word of God. I suspect these are enough. If I were to be able to say I'm in line with all of those, I would be joyful, and I'm not. So I have work to do in those. I trust that you do as well. So I hope this content this morning serves you well moving forward. And I pray that these things would be true of us, again, individually, congregationally as well, that we would be and continue to become a people that love the Word of God, that treasure the Word of God, that believe the Word of God, and obey the Word of God, because it is sufficient, it is clear, it is authoritative, and it is utterly necessary. So Lord, we love you, and we love you because you have revealed yourself to us in your Word. You have shown us Christ. Lord, we've never met Christ in the flesh. I've never seen him hang on the cross for me. So why would I leverage all of my life and my eternity for the truth of a crucified and resurrected Savior? It's because we see it. We see him in your Word. What a joy it is to have the Scriptures. Please let us not take these things lightly or count them as being trite or small. Lord, stir within us, stoke a strong, hot flame in our hearts for your truth. And through our love of your Word, may we see you and rejoice in you and know you and obey you and follow you more rightly as you deserve. Lord, if there are any here today who do not trust in Christ, I pray that you would show them today, through the truth revealed in your Word, that Christ is their only hope. That he came and lived a flawless life, blameless, perfect and righteous in every way. And that he died a criminal's death in our place. We had committed a crime against you. He didn't, and yet he died in our place. And yet he rose again. Death did not defeat him. He was triumphant over the grave, and his price was sufficient. So we can look to him because he's accomplished it all, and we can trust in him, and we can have faith that his right standing can be credited to us as we confess our sins and repent and walk in faith. Oh, Lord, may that happen in hearts that are far from you today for their good and for your glory. We love you, Jesus. Please work among us in Jesus' name.